Thank you. We didn't leave inner healing when we went to the threshing floor. The threshing floor is about a lot of things, because the threshing floor is about separating the wheat from the tares. Your tares may be literally tears, rips in your soul, rips in your mind, in your personality, in your heart, woundedness that needs to be healed. Your tares may be sin. We all have sin, lots of it. It may be getting free from bondage and addiction and habitual sins you keep repeating. It may be thoughts, belief systems that need to be torn down. So the threshing floor is just an extension of the inner healing. It's still very much included. And we're going to go after some spirits. If we have time this morning, we're going to go after anger. If not, we'll go after anger tonight. But before we do that, I want to show you something about our, I told you, God, before he can lay these foundations in us, these strong foundations of truth, that he can build us into strong soldiers, first he has to break up the bricks of the foundations that are already in you that are built on lies. So I'm going to show you one, just one. We are so complicated. We are so complicated. We have so many foundational, what do you call them? Stones, bricks, whatever you call it, you lay foundation. We have so many of them in us, and we're going to only expose one of them. The very, very bottom brick on this one is a truth. It was built upon a truth for a child that no one listened to. That fits me, and I know it fits many of you because some of you have told us that. That brick could be that your dad left, and that is a truth. That brick could be that you were abused or molested, and that is a truth. That very, very foundational brick is usually a truth. But what is built on it is lies. You begin building these foundations in you of lies that came from, they stem and root into some truth. So we're just going to take the truth of a child that no one listened to. You tried talking in the home, but no one cared what you had to say. They just wouldn't listen to you. Or better yet, you probably, worse yet, I should say, maybe had a father and a mother that were very caught up, very busy, very self-focused. And whenever you came running in to tell them some wonderful, important thing that happened at school, they just looked at you like, you know, I have important things going on in my life, and that's just stupid. I don't have time to listen to that. Maybe I had brothers and sisters that made sure you know that every thought you ever spoke of was dumb. Maybe they were just bored and fell asleep. Did you ever go see these psychiatrists that they base their counsel on never telling you anything? They just listen. They just sit there and listen. And usually their eyes are fluttering and their heads are nodding. And you know they're bored to death with every word you're speaking. And then you ask them. Once in a while they go, really? You go, oh, is that important? Well, I don't know. Do you think it's important? They never give you advice. They're just listeners. And they're bored when they're listening. Maybe people just looked bored when you talked. But there was a truth that no one really listened to you and acknowledged that what you had to say was important, or that it was interesting. So based on that truth, you ask yourself, why? Why don't people listen to me when I talk? And you gave yourself some lies for answers. The first lies became, what is wrong with me? What is wrong with me? The enemy, these spirits. Spirits don't walk up to you, you know, with long tails, pitchforks, and horns. Spirits just come in your thoughts. They're simple thoughts. You think they're your own thoughts. But the thought comes to you when you say, why didn't anyone listen to me? A thought comes, something's wrong with you. What? What is wrong with me? And they'll begin telling you lies. You are boring. You don't have a good personality. When you talk, you bore people. You're stupid. The things you say are dumb. They just don't make any sense. You don't know anything. Or you are just an unimportant person. Nothing you have to say matters. No one respects you or cares about anything you have to say. So what should we do about that? This is where we listen to the spirits and agree with them, and then we come into an agreement to allow them in our life. What am I going to do about that? And they will come into you with jealousy, hiding and shyness. Sometimes you get the opposite, insecurity. Have you ever met someone who is constantly bragging, telling you everything they know, talk all the time? They're the big know-it-all. That's also insecurity. They're trying to prove to you there is something worthwhile in them. If they really believed it, they wouldn't have to keep trying to prove it. But a lot of people go into the shyness, the hiding. They're not going to talk. The fear of rejection, fear of looking stupid, fear, self-pity, poor me, nobody likes me, I don't have friends, nobody listens to me, anger is the one, if we have time, we're going to go after today. Anger comes into us for many reasons, and rejection. I reject myself because I'm boring and stupid and unimportant, so I'm rejecting myself, and therefore I'm going to reject others who are boring and stupid and unimportant, and I'm probably going to reject everybody who is well accepted because I'm jealous of them. So I'm going to reject them too. You basically end up living like this hermit in a shell, and you don't let anyone inside of you because you don't like what you see inside of you based on all these lies. But you still want to feel good. So how can you feel good believing all this negativity? How can you feel good? So we turn to things like sex, because we can all feel good about that, or we turn to drugs, get high on something and forget your troubles, get drunk, go out and drink and get a little silly and party. People will like you if you're a partier. Bury yourself in movies and television where you don't think about your life. You just get involved in these movie lives. Games, entertainment, things that make you temporarily forget all of this and just have fun. Just enjoy yourself. Escape. Problem is, the spirits that drag you into doing these things will come back to bring guilt and shame on you because you did them. First they tell you, look at this porn, and then they say, you wretched, rotten person, because you looked at porn. They lead you to do it, then they condemn you for it, then you condemn yourself. Guilt and shame pile on top of it. And we still have a need for acceptance. All of this isn't getting me any acceptance. How am I going to get people to accept me? I need real people. How do I get them to accept me? So we began looking for a fake lifestyle. We began saying, who do I like? How do the people act that I like? I'm going to act like that. When do people seem to accept me? Oh, when I give them things, I buy them things, I listen to them tell me all their problems, I go over and help them clean their house, I babysit for them, I do for them and give to them, then they like me. And we become an actor. We begin portraying this lifestyle that will get us some acceptance from someone, but we're still miserable inside. And we find ourselves drugged right back into these amusements that make us feel better. Selfishness should be on here because it's the selfish spirit. Even though, you know, you can be extremely selfish while you're doing everything for everyone else. You're being very nice and you're giving and you're helping, but you're doing it so they'll like you. It's still selfishness. And that selfish spirit, I've heard people actually say, no one cares if I have any fun in life but me. So I will do all this for you when I'm with you. But then I will sneak out and do my porn and do my drinking and do my partying, and I will make me have fun because I'm the only one that cares if I ever get to have any fun. That's a very selfish spirit. Secret self-pleasures are being fulfilled secretly, and that spirit is telling you selfishness is a spirit. It's one you just can't hardly convince anybody. It is not you. It is an evil spirit that causes you to feel that you need to gratify yourself. You need to take care of yourself. You need to protect yourself. Number one first. You know, Sesame Street used to have a song, the most important person in the world is me. My sister was dying with cancer and she had a lot of issues and problems. So she asked me to drive her to the psychiatrist every week. And then she would come out and tell me the things the psychiatrist said to her. She, for instance, her son's wife bought her a beautiful blouse for the funeral and asked if she could make her the flowers. Well, my sister said, I don't really like the blouse and I don't really like the flowers. What should I do? The psychiatrist said, this is your death. this is your funeral. You have things the way you want them, and you tell her, I don't like the blouse, I'm not wearing it. I don't like those flowers. I want the flowers I want there. This is my funeral. That is so stupid. That is so stupid. She wasn't even going to be alive at the funeral to see the blouse or the flowers anyway. Don't you want to go out leaving love behind? Someone wants to give you something or do something for you. You shouldn't be so selfish to say, I don't want that. I don't like that. That is just wickedly selfish. I had to pray with that daughter-in-law. I had to pray with her a lot to forgive my sister because she took the advice of the psychiatrist and rejected her daughter-in-law and broke her heart. And really had to pray with her to forgive my sister after she had died. Everyone else was weeping and loving Kay, and she was so wonderful. And this one daughter-in-law was off by herself. And I said, what's wrong? And she said, I'm feeling so guilty because I'm so mad at her. I'm so mad at her. She had a hard time. That rejection, that wound of selfishness that was put into her. And who cares what blouse you wear in your coffin? No one's looking at your blouse. I mean, who walks up to a coffin and goes, wow, cool blouse? No, we all walk up and go, oh, they look really good when they don't. But or they were so wonderful when we had all kinds of issues with them, you know. This is what happens. And then God comes along and says, I have called you to preach or to teach or to sing, to do this public thing that you're going to use your mouth to do. And you've got all this junk on you because no one listened to you. And you know what? The enemy heard that. He heard the words, the prophecies. He heard in the spirit realm, this is going to be a great teacher of God. This is going to be a worship leader. This is going to be a preacher. This is one of God's messengers. And the enemy said, okay, guys, let's get busy. Let's take it away from him. Let's go in there and do everything we can to make sure he never wants to open his mouth. Let's ruin his call. That's what happens. Now you've gotten saved, you've come to God, and you want to get out of the mess. How do you do it? How do you do it? Because you may not be demon-possessed. I haven't really met very many. I have seen a few really demon-possessed people. A few. I grew up with parents that worked in a mental hospital, so I actually should say I've seen quite a few demon-possessed people that are mentally ill from it. Most of us are just demon-influenced.
Right.
Some of our thoughts are wide open to hear their suggestions. They don't live and reside and totally overpower us till we're cutting ourselves and frothing at the mouth. But they come and they speak into our thoughts, and we believe them. We agree with them, and we let them speak and act through us. We need to see them. We need to recognize them in order to break agreement with them. And I don't know why, in the midst of this, because we could take all kinds of other issues. And by the time we're done, we could surround this room with all the issues and all the foundations that are so messed up in us. But God told us to start with anger. So anger must be, I bet there's not anyone in the room here that doesn't still battle with that spirit of anger. They still come after us. The first thing we have to do is come to a truth. We have to recognize the enemy, how he works, and the lies that he has told us in order to stop agreeing with him. When he comes and puts a thought, we immediately go, oh, that's that spirit of anger. I know what he's trying to do, and he's not going to do it. If you really believe and recognize these spirits, and that in the power of the name of Jesus, you can tell them no, you don't have to obey them and let them live through you. If you think it's you, you will come under the deception, I can't help it. I can't help it. I just lose my temper, and I've already blown up and said everything before I could even think. I can't help it. It's who I am. I can't help how I feel. I can't help I get depressed. I can't help that I do these things. No, you can't, but God can. And once you recognize it, you can stand in agreement with God against the spirits and see them disappear. If you've ever been depressed and you rebuked that spirit and God told you a step to take, because there's always a step to take
right.
to resist the devil and to draw nigh to God. There's always a step of obedience. God says, I want you to fight this fight. We're lazy Christians. We don't want to fight the fight. You know what? We want to go. The reason this room isn't bigger and fuller, and the reason that you can go to come some churches that are seating 4,000 this morning, not all of them, I'm not saying against them. One of the reasons is you can get in on a thing that's already been happening. You can go get in on it and get blessed and touched by it. I could tell you where you could go to see gold dust falling. I could tell you where you can go to see gold teeth. Hurry, got two of them, two gold teeth. We were in one of those churches. They started praying gold teeth, and he got two gold teeth. Harvey's mother has gold dust still in her Bible. She was in a service. Gold dust fell. She put her Bible open and caught some. She still got it. She could show it to you. His mother saw gold dust about last week, right? It's happening. There's healings that are happening. There's miracles that are happening. But if you're a miracle chaser, you're not going to get the real thing.
Right.
You see, somebody laid the foundation in that place. Some people came before God, laid their life down, let God purify them, let God have everything, let God break up their foundations and lay right foundations. They sought the Lord. They laid everything down. They obeyed the Lord. They went through the process of bringing God to that place. Based on those people, miracles began to happen. Now the multitudes come in. When Jesus walked this earth, he was doing miracles. And one day, all kinds of people came because they saw the miracles that he did. And Jesus said, but he did not commit himself to them because he knew their hearts. They were miracle seekers. They wanted the party, but they didn't want to lay the foundation. They weren't foundation people. This is not, at this point in time, this is not a place of the greatest miracles you can see. If you're a miracle chaser and you want to see gold dust falling and you want to see those things happening and you want to see lines of people getting out of their wheelchairs and running around the room, it's not all happening here that way right now.
Right.
This is a boot camp.
Right.
This place is a boot camp.
Yep.
This is a place where God is looking for the few that he can build something on.
Right.
Looking for the few that will give him their life every day. That will lay down everything and say, I'm coming apart. I am forsaking this world and I'm coming apart and I'm going to give myself to God.
Yes.
Now, I'm not talking about being monkish. We have two kinds of monkish. One is monk on TV who's, you know, phobic about getting dirt on himself. And then there's, And then there's monkish as in a monastery where you can't trust yourself to live among people, so you go live in a monastery and wear the robes and don't get married and don't have any personal friendships or belongings because you can't trust yourself to keep thinking about God if there's any distraction. God always tells me, don't be monkish. See, I tend to be monkish. I almost went to become a nun when I was only a teenager and I didn't even know God yet. But I have this tendency to be extreme and to be monkish. Because I can't trust myself to resist the temptations and the things that are going on. So I get monkish and I say, oh, I'm going to go lock myself in my room and I'm going to pray there all day long and I'm going to never come out. But God doesn't show up. And I go, God, I shut myself away to just be me and you. And he said, I didn't call you right now. When I call you, will you come when I call you? Can you learn how to hear me in your busyness and come when I tell you to come? That's harder. And all the time I'm thinking, I really like to watch American Idol. And tonight American Idol's on. All day long I'm going, you want to call me yet, Lord? Nothing. God, a little bit later. God, hurry up and call me so, you know, I can be done by the time American Idol starts. And all the time I'm thinking to myself, I know he's going to call me right smack in the middle of American Idol just to see if I'll walk away from it and come. I know that's what he's going to do. And you know what? He didn't do it. But there's other times that he did. There's other times he did. We're learning to walk with him. We're learning to walk with him in a real world, among real people, in real situations, with our focus on him.
Right.
So that when he speaks, we're ready. When he speaks, we're ready.
Right.
Harvey and I laid down the other night. We were seeking God. We were asking him some questions. God has been so gracious a few times where he has said, you want to ask me some questions? I'm, you know, in the mood to talk. Ask me anything. And we just ask him one thing after another. Yes, no, well, let me tell you about that. Words just flying through our mind. God's answering. God's talking. He's telling us. So the other night, we had some important things we wanted to know. We go to our room, we lay down, and we ask God the question, and we lay there in dead silence. We're not feeling worship. We're not shaking. We're not shouting. And God's not talking. And I said, honey, if God wants this intimacy thing so much, you know, when I talk to you, you answer me. When I speak to you, we have conversation. If God really wants this relationship thing, why won't he talk to us when we ask him a question? Immediately, God spoke to my mind and said, you talk too much. I am spirit and you are flesh. And fleshly relationships are based on talking. I'm spirit. I don't base my relationship on words. I don't base my relationship on words. I want something deeper. I want something deeper in you. I want our relationship so deep that it withstands absence. You don't sense me. You don't feel me. But you don't stop loving me. You don't stop trusting me. I build character in you, and then I draw back. And if you love me, you'll keep walking in that thing I have built in you. You won't stop just because I'm not answering you. There's so much more. Think about it. What if all of a sudden your mate couldn't talk anymore? They don't know sign language, and they're paralyzed, and they can't speak. Can you still have a relationship with them? Are you capable of contacting them spirit to spirit, deep unto deep? Have you known them long enough and well enough to know? If somebody says, what would Cheryl want us to do? Steve should be able to say, she can't tell you, but I know. I know her heart. I know how she thinks. I know how she feels. I know all of the characters she builds her life on, and I can tell you for her what she would do. God's looking for something deeper. He's looking for a spirit to spirit, knowing him so well, knowing him so deep. He speaks sometimes. He shows us things sometimes. He teaches us. But we come to a point where we should be able to experience something deeper than words. One time, when I met Jesus in a vision, we were standing out in the backyard of the house he promised us that we lost. It's over in 79th Street. Someday we'll live there again. At the time he told us we'd live there, he said, one day you'll be able to afford a better house than this. But when I give you this house, this is my choice. We are now in a better house than that. But I would move back there in a minute if God opened that door. That's our promise house. So we had lost it. We're not in it, and we don't see any way we're ever going to get it back. Jesus comes to me in a vision, and we're standing in the backyard of that house. I'm full of questions. Yay, Jesus is here, and we're on 79th Street. And Jesus, when do we get to come home? Does this mean we're going to come back soon? I mean, you're meeting me here. This is our place, you know. And he's not answering. He's not talking. And he just looked at me. And when he looked at me, I knew he was saying, stop talking. You're missing it. You're missing it. And I just quit. I quit wondering. I quit asking. I quit thinking. It's like, you know, sometimes we think, wow, I don't get God to show up often. When I get him, I'm going to drill him and find out all I can, you know, instead of enjoy him. So I stopped talking. I stopped thinking. And I just watched him. And I started getting drawn into his gentleness, his love, his goodness, his sweetness. And then all of a sudden, a little bird flew down and landed in his hand. And he just drew that bird up. And he just looked at it. And he blew its feathers. And he loved it. He just loved that little insignificant bird. And I felt this overwhelming concern for that bird, that God, with all the cares in the world, had stopped to just appreciate that little bird. And now I knew what I was missing. I was missing knowing God, because I always want to know everything in my head, in my words, in my understanding, and what are we going to do next, and let's make a plan. And I was so full of that, I was missing knowing the heart of God. If he cares that much for that little bird, how much must he love me? And I just began to soak in that love and appreciate that love and know that love. I didn't care anymore if I got the house back. I didn't have any more questions. As the vision went on, I saw some deer. He never spoke to me a word, but I knew things. I just began to know things. I knew the name of the deer. I knew the history of the deer. I knew that the mother deer had run into the road and been hit by a car. And suddenly, I remembered a day I was praying when I lived there, and I heard the car screeching, and I never saw that deer that had always come in my backyard. Every morning, I'd see that deer pass through my backyard. You know how deer have trails they always run? That deer went through my backyard every morning, and I watched her go through when I prayed. One day, I heard the screeching of tires, and I never saw her again, and I wondered if it was her. And I knew when I was standing there that day, it was her. But two younger deer came up, and I knew that they were her babies. And God, I knew their name. I just knew their name. There's no reason for that. I can't go out and build a church on that. I can't go out and make a sermon out of it. I guess I just did. Never did before. But he was just sharing his heart. He was just sharing his heart. And I was coming into intimacy of experience in his love, who he is. That's what will change your life. That is what will transform your life. And you know who doesn't want it to happen? Anger, jealousy, fear, all those spirits that occupy your thinking and keep you so busy thinking and your emotions so stirred up. They don't want you to reach the spirit realm where that intimacy can happen. So, I'm going to take just this one. And I know the talking is a little long, but you know what? The worshiping was extremely short, so that's a balance, and you just get talked to longer today. So we want to say right now, in the name of Jesus, spirit of anger, we are after you today. You will be exposed. You will be expelled. You will be evicted out of this room, and hopefully out of many of the people here this morning.
Amen.
Before we can even start, I want you to just bow your head. And if you deal with the spirit of anger, I want you right now to break agreement with it. Because you won't even be able to hear me. You won't be able to recognize it as long as you're under its influence. So right now, if you're in agreement, I want you to just say this. Spirit of anger, I break agreement with you. I want you out of my life. I don't need your protection. I don't need your power. I don't want you at all. Get out of my life, in the name of Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Spirit of anger is a liar, because the spirit of anger tells you that he can accomplish something for you. I actually have one daughter that when her husband does something she doesn't like, she'll stay mad at him for a couple of days, because she thinks if she makes him really miserable for a couple of days of being angry, he'll never do that thing again, because he's never going to want to face that wrath again. Isn't that silly? He probably just stays gone a couple days to avoid it. Instead of being, you know, more in love with her, he's less in love with her when she does that. Actually, I don't think she's done that for a long time, but she wouldn't mind me using it for an example. Anger thinks, if I scare you and yell loud at you, then you're going to do what I tell you. But the opposite thing happens. The person you're yelling at, they don't hear the issue. They just hate you. They hate you because on your face is no longer you. On your face is living a spirit of anger. I thought my stepdad literally hated me, because until he got saved at 60 years old, he lived in a spirit of anger. I don't think he could say one sentence without six swear words. You had to filter through them and find the real words to see what he was talking about. He hit walls. He put holes in walls. He stomped his feet. He threw things. He lived totally overcome by a spirit of anger. I thought he hated me, because that spirit of anger, when somebody is yelling at you, it comes right out on their face. And it isn't saying, son, this is for your good. I just don't want you to destroy your life doing this kind of stuff. That spirit is saying, I hate you. I'm ashamed of you. It is hating them because it does hate them. It does hate them. You don't hate them, but the spirit of anger does hate them. And when you give way to it, it looks at them through your eyes and through your voice, and it destroys and demolishes them. It is an enemy. It never serves its purpose that it promises. He that dealeth, he that is soon angry, deals foolishly. And a man, and is a man of wicked devices, and is hated. The power of anger. If you're soon angry, you are dealing like a fool. How could you accomplish anything in the person you're angry with if you are dealing as a fool? Do you want to be a fool in raising your children and dealing with friendships? Do you want to be a fool? A fool accomplishes the opposite of what he sets out to accomplish, or accomplishes nothing at all. And a man of wicked devices is hated. If you're soon angry, that means you're a hothead. You lose your temper. You blow up. I've heard a lot of people come back and say, but God is angry. God has a wrath. God gets angry. So isn't there a righteous anger? Didn't Jesus overthrow the tables in the temple and chase them out with a whip? Yes, he did. But he didn't lose his temper. Right. There is an evil spirit of anger, and there is a righteous wrath of God. And I will prove to you the difference. We lose our temper. We blow up. We say mean, wicked things. We are out of control. God's never mean and wicked, and God is never out of control.
Right.
God is jealous, and the Lord revenges. The Lord revenges, and he is furious. The Lord will take vengeance on his adversaries, and he reserves wrath for his enemies. That word reserve tells us that God takes this righteous wrath, and he reserves it. He holds back. He holds it for the right time. And you know, he is so loving and so patient and so kind. One reason he's holding it back is he doesn't ever really want to unleash it. He doesn't want to. He has to. There is a law of good and evil that if you don't stop doing the evil, you incur the wrath. But he so doesn't want you to incur the wrath that he holds it back while he pleads with you to repent. Pleads with you to repent. Gives you mercy repeatedly. Tries to bring people to bring you out of what you're doing. He doesn't want to release it. But he will at the right time. It is controlled. It is planned. It is fair. And it is purposeful. And it is righteous. Losing our temper is opposite of all of that.
Right.
It's out of control and it's instant. It's instant. If you act in anger, you're dealing foolishly. Your mind is under the control of an evil spirit who's telling you how to act and what to say and what to do. His purposes. You say, I am not a man of wicked devices. But anger is a man of wicked devices. His whole device is not to train, is not to teach, is not to help. It's to demolish and accuse and destroy and degrade. I had a very dear mother. She didn't discipline me very well, but she did lose her temper and yell at me. One time, my friends and I were riding in her car, eating junk food, throwing trash on the floor, and she got offended. My mom never drove a car till she was 40. She only went and got a license for our kids, because my dad wouldn't take us anywhere. She went out and learned to drive and get a license just so that she could take us where we wanted to go. So it was very personal to her that we were trashing out her car. She started screaming at me in front of my friends, you are so ungrateful. I do everything for you. I get a license to run you around. I take you and your friends where you want to go. I take time out of my life, and I do this and I do that, and you trash my car out. You are an ungrateful brat. Every word she said was true. It did no good inside of me. I'm sitting there thinking, man, my mom is a witch. What a witch screaming at me like that in front of my friends. I can't stand her. I hate my mom. She's embarrassing me and treating my friends badly and making them feel bad. And, oh, I'm so ashamed of her. hated her. I despised her. I blamed it all on her, for the way she was acting made her become the villain, and I was the innocent victim of her anger. Is that what you want to accomplish when you're yelling at your kids? You become the villain and they're the poor victim of your anger? No. Wicked devices. Anger wants to do the opposite. It wants your child, your friend, your mate to hate you. They won't hear a word you're saying. They won't acknowledge the lesson you're teaching. The training is out the window. It did no good. No good at all. They just stand there feeling hated and they hate you back. And that's the whole thing they get out of the encounter. And you know it. You see the look on their face going, not going to do a word you said. Not going to care. And you know you're not getting anywhere, and it makes you more and more and more angry. No accomplishment at all. My dad didn't hate me. My poor dad hated himself. My poor dad hated himself for all the rejection in his life, and he took it out on everyone else like we all do. My dad was frustrated and hurt. If my mother would have said very kindly, for my good and for my instruction, when we got home and we were alone, Sue, because you trashed my car out today, you're going to clean my car now. You're going to clean up the trash and you're going to wash my car. And the next time you want me to take you and your friend somewhere, if you trash my car again, the answer will be no for the next 3 times you ask me. That would have been effective discipline. Calmly spoken at the right time with a result for what I did. And I might even have felt sorry for her that I had done something to hurt her, because God would have worked in my heart through that approach of proper discipline. That's why it's so important that we ask God's wisdom. You know, we feel justified when we blow up at someone, because usually they did something to make us blow up. That's how we got in agreement with anger. People did things to hurt us. We were frustrated and we didn't know what to do or how to fight back. Anger came along and said, oh, I'll keep anybody from hurting you again. I'll just whoop them when they try. I'll lash out and beat them down and they'll leave you alone. Anger pretends to be a protector for you, but it isn't. All it does is it locks you up in a cocoon of seclusion where people don't want to be near you. They don't want to talk to you. They don't trust you. They don't like you. You end up all alone inside of there. So does self-pity. So does jealousy. I've seen people with jealousy destroy their marriage while they tried to hang on to it so tight. All they did was destroy it. They became the green-eyed monster, and the mate couldn't stand to be near them. They destroyed what they were trying to hang on to. These spirits hate you. They want to destroy every relationship. They especially want to keep you away from God in His way and His spirit. Harvey says it all the time. You're in one spirit or the other all the time. Which one are you in most? Are you winning the battle? Anger is cruel. Wrath is cruel and anger is outrageous. Wrath is cruel, but anger is outrageous. There's a righteous wrath, but it's never quick, and it's never evil. It is an angry man stirs up strife, and a furious man abounds in transgressions. It is better to dwell in the wilderness than with a contentious and angry woman. So what are we supposed to do about it? God commands us to repent of anger. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not yourself in any way to do evil. God says, here's your answer, and it's very simple. Stop being angry. Forsake wrath. Can any of you do that? God loves to command us things that we can't do. The word says, be ye angry and sin not. How can you be angry and not sin? You see, anger in itself isn't the sin. God has a holy anger. Somebody hurts my kids, I am angry. Somebody goes after someone you love, you are angry. And if you want the perfect analogy of how slow God is to expose His wrath, think about Jesus. Here's this whole world going into utter wickedness, anti-God, not caring at all what God wants, deserving to go to hell, selfish, wicked, evil, and God says, I love you so much. You're hopeless and helpless. I'm going to take my pure, innocent son. Now, I can't even claim I have a pure, innocent son because we're all sinners. But if I even try to think about, even try, and you know what? I have six children. Six. And right now I have 16 and one on the way, nearly 17 grandchildren. I have lots of them. God had one. Only one. Can you imagine? Only one to give up. And he gave him. If I even think about taking any one of my children, any one of them, any one of them, if that was the power and that's how it worked, this is our church and you all are on your way to hell because you deserve to go there because you're all done all kinds of wicked things and that's the penalty, death and hell, eternal fire forever. But if I were willing, I could call my oldest son John and we could bring him in here today and put him on that cross and nail him to that cross, beat him bloody to punish him for what you've done, and then nail him to that cross and let him hang there in shame, strip him of his clothes, pierce his side with a sword and let his blood run down like that red cloth. If I could do that, and then you wouldn't have to pay for your own sin, and I would come back and tell you, it ripped my heart out to do this to my son. It tore my heart out of me. It was agony. You couldn't even imagine that I let my son go through that for you because you were hopeless. Will you just turn and see? Will you accept what he did for you? Will you come to me and let me love you and help you and bring you to heaven through the blood my son shed to pay for your sin? Because it's the only way you're going to get there. I want you. I love you. Come to me through my son. Just see him. Behold him. Accept him. And you can come. How simple can I make it? I demand a payment. And I made the payment. How simple can I make it? When I got saved, I saw that. I was a shy, quiet person. I was that person. I didn't talk to anybody I didn't know. Hardly anybody I did know. I went out telling everybody I met. People don't know. If they knew this, they would do it. Oh, for goodness sake. Did you know? Did you know? All you have to do is accept Jesus. He'll take all your payment for you. Surely if they hear it, they're going to want to know that. Person after person after person. Don't preach to me. I want to hear this Jesus stuff. I want to talk about God. It's personal. I don't want Jesus. They rejected him. Today, multitudes rejecting him because narrow is the way that leads to heaven. Narrow. Wide is the path that leads to destruction. Why? Why? Why wouldn't anybody accept Jesus? Why? And this has been going on for 2,000 years. 2,000 years, people have been rejecting him. Now I'm going to guarantee you, I put my son John on that cross and I invite you to come to him and you walk right up to that cross and spit on him and say, not interested, I'm going to get mad. I am mad. I am full of anger for you and I'm not going to wait 2,000 years to deal it out. Do you see how patient God is? Do you see how patient God is? He won't even deal out that anger for what has happened to his son. He won't even deal out the punishment. Judgment Day is on reserve. It's on reserve. That's how patient is the wrath of God. Because he doesn't even want to punish the people that did that. He wants them to repent and change their mind and accept Jesus and love him. God is so good. His anger is nothing like our anger. Nothing. So when you say Jesus lost his temper at the temple, no, he didn't. He knows everything. He knew what they were doing before he got there. He knew what they were doing before he was born. He knew what they were doing for years before he went to the temple that day. And the wrath of God had culminated, and it was the time for him to step into the temple, throw over those tables, drive them out of there with a whip. He didn't send them to hell,
right,
but he might have woke them up a little bit.
Right.
Maybe he shook them up a little bit to think about what they were doing and make a change. God's always got a purpose in his anger. He has a purpose in it. It's planned. It's reserved. It's righteous. It's fair. And it has never unleashed on you in a moment of a fit that he couldn't control himself. If that's what's in your anger, it's the devil.
Right.
It's a devil, and you have no excuse. I don't care if somebody came up and slapped you, stole your wallet, and spit in your wife's face. If you lose your temper, start swearing at them and punching them out, it's the devil.
Right.
Because you are free to choose what spirit you respond in. You don't have to respond to other people's sin. You're going to meet sinners all over the place. When God started telling me, you have to confront people so that I can bring things to their face. There was a woman who didn't like me. She treated me horrible. And I kept trying to give her gifts and be nice to her. And one day, I left so offended, so wounded by her rejection. And I went out to my car to leave church. And God said, go back and confront her. You go in there and you tell her, why do you treat me this way? Don't you know that I just am trying to love you and be your friend? I expected she was just going to say, oh, then let's be friends. I went back and I confronted her, and she said, did it ever occur to you? I don't want your friendship. I don't like you. Oh, God, I'm never confronting anyone again. If that's how they're going to treat me. It doesn't matter how they treat you. It doesn't matter what they do. You're responsible for what you do.
Right.
You can't get angry and feel justified because they acted worse than you. They stole your money. They made you mad. They didn't make you mad. They're responsible for their sin, and you're responsible for how you respond to it. And when you really get a grip on it, yes, instantly you're mad. Instantly. But you don't have to act instantly. You can turn right away and say, I now know this is an evil spirit. I am not going to let that evil spirit in me, in my face, in my voice. No way. Spirit of anger, no. The minute you blow up, spirit of anger, no. You got to count 10. You got to hide in a bathroom. Do what you got to do. But do not release that spirit. You draw nigh unto God. No, you can't do it. God tells us to love our enemies. You can't do that either. You can't do any of these things God commands because they're spirit. Only God can do them. That's why you have to resist the devil, tell him no, draw nigh unto God, so the Holy Spirit of God will rise up in you and you'll be able to do what you can't do. God in you will do it.
Exactly.
Which spirit? That spirit of anger or that spirit of God? Who's going to live in you? Who are you going to choose? Moment by moment, every day, who are you going to choose? They reel to and fro and they stagger like a drunken man, and they're at their wit's end. They cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and he brings them out of their distresses. He makes the storm calm, and the waves thereof are still. God will still your spirit. He will calm you. O Lord, I cried unto you, and you have healed me. He sent his word, and he healed them, and he delivered them from their destruction. Anger's only one. Do you see the numbers of spirits? And I haven't even listed all of them. I call it spiritual schizophrenia. We have so many personalities in us, we don't know who we are. But as we get freer and freer from these different personalities, every demon has a personality. He's very tricky. But we don't have to give him ours to live through. As we get more and more aware of what is a spirit, and we say no, you will see them instantly flee. When you draw nigh to God and it flees, you go, wow, I thought I couldn't calm down. I thought I couldn't help it. But I rebuked it, and I turned to Jesus and cried out, and wow, I'm not even angry. I am not even angry. I was so depressed I couldn't get out of bed. And God said, put one foot on the floor. I did, and that spirit left, and I'm not even depressed. There's usually a step of obedience.
Right.
We say no, we draw nigh to God, and God says, do this or speak this. And we'll be standing going, well, help. I don't want to do that. I'm mad. I don't want to do that. I always say I'm not going to use Harvey anymore, but I always keep doing it. One day I was so mad at him, and he went to work, and I was so mad at him, and I'm complaining and telling God on him, and God's agreeing with me. God's agreeing with me. Yep, he was wrong. He shouldn't have said that. I don't even know what it was about. He shouldn't have done that. And I said, well, God, what are we going to do? And he said, when he comes home, I want you to wash his feet. I went, what? What? I'm going to wash his feet. I don't even want to touch his hand. I'm so mad at him. God said, yeah, I want you to wash his feet. Well, God, you don't deserve that kind of treatment. Why do you want me to wash his feet? He said, because I really want him to change. I really want him to change. And I'm telling you that this act of humble love will melt the man. It will melt him. I didn't want to do it. See, I didn't get free until I finally gave in that I would do it. But I just gave in that I would do it. I still didn't want to. But the minute I actually began to wash his foot, the whole spirit of hatred and anger was gone. It was gone. There was nothing there but the love of Christ entering his foot, entering him, and melting him, shaming him for what he had done, bringing guilt and shame and, oh, I feel so bad for the way I talked. Hi, oh God, please forgive me. What do you really want? Repentance in the person or punishment for them? If what you really want is punishment, you have a spirit of revenge too. You really got some bitterness and revenge to deal with. What you should want is to see that person melted and changed. And only God can do it. We've got to come in the Spirit of God. Now, there are times that God said, I want you to get in his face and I want you to say to him, you did this and you are wrong. That doesn't seem soft and sweet. But it's what would work that time. That time he was like a brick. And God said, we're going to have to use a hammer today. Bang, 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 bang. Break some bricks off his head so he can hear. Because God was doing it, it worked. There's not a method. You can't learn a method. Right. Don't go out and wash all your enemies' feet.
No formula.
Don't go out. There's no formula. There's no method. Because what God wants is to walk with you.
Right.
To live in you. For you to depend on him. Every issue, every problem, constantly depending on him. And following what he leads you to do, and that, and only that, will bring eternal, internal change to them and you. It's a walking, working relationship. Tonight, we're going to be meeting here. If you have not heard the sermon inviting you to the threshing floor, I would prefer you didn't come to the threshing floor until you hear it. I have 6 CDs of it up there. So if you didn't hear it, I would prefer you go home and listen to the CD before you come tonight, because there are warnings about people coming that are not ready to be open and honest with God. So I really want you to hear the CD before you come. When we come tonight, we're going to put on, I think, unless God says something different, the plan is to put on music and just lay before the Lord and say, I give you everything, God, search me. Search me. Come after the enemies within. Come after the deceptions. Come after my pain and heal me. Everything, God. Strip me down to nothing and lay true foundations in me, because I give you my whole life, no matter what. It's yours. And one more thing. It's going to benefit you. It's going to change your life. It's going to heal you. It's going to help you. It's going to set you free. It's going to be for you. It's going to be wonderful. It may be horrible while it's going on, because he may bring up stuff you don't want to face. It may be slow. You may not feel anything, but all week long, something keeps nagging you because it's being brought up. But the main purpose of this isn't even really you. The main purpose of this is God.
Yes.
God, we are living in the end times ages. God has a plan and a purpose of what he wants to do in this earth to save all the people he can save from that wrath that is coming. It is scheduled. It is coming. And he wants to save people, bring them to repentance, rescue them. He can't do it, you lazy, spoiled Christians. He needs us. to get healed. He needs us to get delivered so that He can have more of us and He can live freely through us. Are you free? If God told you to do something right now, would you get up and do it? If God told you to come out in the middle of the room and dance a jig and sing on key, would you do it? Would you? If He told you to go in the street and grab somebody and preach to them, would you do it? Are you ready to set God free? Most of us are not that free. Not that free. We don't even know what kind of things He's getting ready to do. And He's looking for people that are going to let Him do it. He needs to get us ready for His glory, for His sake, for this move of God. We are boot camp. We are a foundational boot camp training ministers for Christ Church. If you just want to go where somebody already paid the price, somebody already laid down their life, somebody has already brought the glory of God down, and now the 5,000 can run into the meeting and see the gold fall, run into the meeting and watch the lined up people get healed, and they can observe it all, and they can say, oh, glory, God is here. Isn't this wonderful? Isn't this fun? Woo, I'm going to tell all my friends about it and bring some more people to see it. If you only want to get in on the results, go somewhere where it's happening. Because here, God is going to do a new thing. We don't know what it is. But we are at the stage and at the point of becoming the people who can do it through whatever it is. Maybe we're not going to see glory reign. Maybe we're not going to see gold dust. Maybe what we're going to see is a day and an age when we're going to stand up like that movie Braveheart and we're going to yell, freedom! Until they chop our head off. Maybe we're going to see, I'm done. Maybe we're going to see martyrs. Maybe we are the generation that's going to see something so different and so powerful that when you get to stand up for God while they chop your head off, 1,000 people watching will say, God is real, I repent. Do you know what? 1,000 people might enter an eternity in heaven instead of burning flames of hell because you screamed freedom while they cut your head off. And you never saw the healing. And you never saw the gold dust. And you never had all that dance around in the church fun. But that one moment He prepared you for.
Oh!
One day in heaven, 1,000, maybe 1,000 days in heaven, one person per day will walk up to you and say, I saw you when they cut your head off, and that's why I came to Jesus. Eternal rewards. Eternal rewards. How many saw Stephen stoned? How many in heaven are still coming to Him? You know what? I'm here because my great-grandfather, great-great-great-great-great-grandfather ancestor saw Stephen stoned. And now down through the years, all of our family got saved. Stephen, thank you for being stoned. You don't even know the effect of your life.
Right.
To give God your life, whatever He wants to do with it. It isn't just about you. It's about God.
Oh!
Thank you, Jesus.